And I think that sometimes we've heard things so much. My sister's here and her husband, and we grew up in church, and I don't remember when I didn't know about the Lord, and I've been coloring little, I don't do it much anymore, but I've been coloring little coloring sheets that had that big stone that was off to the side in the hole of the tomb since I can't remember when. But you really got to get to a spot where you realize that that's more than just a story that you can recite, that that truth, that Savior that rose again physically, bodily, got up out of the grave, is alive forevermore. That's the Savior that wants to be your personal Savior with no help whatsoever from your acts or anything that you do. By grace, through faith in Him, plus nothing, minus nothing. And thank you so much, Trio, for singing, reminding us of that. It's been a wonderful place to be already this morning. Thank you again for that. And we've got some that we're losing. The Bishas, they're heading back up to New York, I think. Is that right? And they're a great blessing, Brother Jim and Miss Janet. They'll be heading back up to New York, and so you'll be praying for them as they go. But good to see everybody here this morning. We're thankful for it. I read a story a long time ago about a young little guy named Philip, and he had Downs, and he was not necessarily all accepted in a Sunday school class for one reason or another, and he's kind of always felt a little separated, and they had a springtime activity in their Sunday school class. One of the Sunday school teachers took all their class, and she had brought in those little or big eggs, those legs, pantyhose eggs that used to sell or do sell, I don't know. But she'd gotten one for everybody in class, and so they went on a field trip out into the back of the church there, and they said, I want you to get something that represents spring and new life and all that. And they came back in with flowers and buds and leaves and all kinds of things. And so they were bringing them back in at the end of Sunday school, and they were going to open them up and then just talk about it, kind of show and tell. They did all of those eggs, and they finally got to one, and they opened it up, and there was nothing in there. And the kids in the class said, that's not fair. Somebody didn't do the assignment. They cheated. They didn't do it. And little Philip, the fellow boy with Downs, he looked, and he said, no, that's mine. That's mine. That is what's right. And they said, oh, you never do anything right. And he said, no, it's empty. He said, just like Jesus' tomb was empty. That's the best thing about this time of year. And boy, a hush kind of fell in that little group of Sunday school class people. And it wasn't too long after that that little guy, he got an infection, and most people would have overcome it, but he didn't, and he passed. And so that teacher, along with about 5, 6, or 7 of those little Sunday school kids, came in that memorial service, all having not flowers or trinkets of anything, but all having little eggs, and put it on the front there just to remember their classmate. And that little guy, maybe the teacher, the other class members thought they knew more than he did, but he got it exactly right, because that is the greatest thought or the greatest indicator of new life, and that is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And so I thought about it this week as we get ready. We'll look at the scriptures here in just a minute, but this is the, some would call it a holy week, some would call it many different things, but this is the week, you know, about this time of the week that Jesus was coming into town. They were all Palm Sunday, putting palm leaves and branches down, and Hosanna, Hosanna. They were ready to put him up as king, but it was just that he wasn't going to ascend to the throne like they wanted him to ascend to the throne. And by the end of the week, of course, you knew what happened to him. They were killing him. And I was thinking about that, though, as we look at this week. I challenge everybody to do some time. You may be on a Bible reading schedule here, there, and yon, but it'd be a great time to look in the scriptures and read those resurrection accounts at the end of each of the gospels. And forget which chapters they all are. I have them written somewhere, but Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. But it's easy to find, especially if you have a study Bible, just have some titles or some headings there. I challenge you to break out of that reading schedule and look at those all week this week. That's what I plan to be doing, just getting back in there and then coming back to the truth that I said after that song. Let's remember that this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something that we just know in our head. This isn't something that's just, wow, that'd be wonderful. Wouldn't it be great if that happened? We've all watched enough TV and movies to think, wow, wouldn't that some story? This isn't just some story. this legitimately, literally happened, and that physical resurrection bodily got up out of the grave. And so I challenge you to not let this Easter resurrection season pass you without you doing some personal searching of the Lord and searching for in the resurrection. Let it just kind of come all over you and trust that the Lord will bless it. I think about this. Satan, back in that day, was hard at work, but the Savior was victorious. And there's been a lot of songs, the choir sang a great one about death having some power, but no power compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just leave that with you. Well, would you look in your Bibles at John chapter 18? As we look at John chapter 18, we'll read the seven verses or so. As you find your place in John chapter 18, I did hear this story about a lady that she got a parrot and she was lived by herself and she wanted to have some company. And so the pet store, they said, well, a lot of these are more work than others. And so she got this parrot, and then the pet store said, well, they talk to you and, you know, just give you some company. And she said, okay, great. Well, she took it home for a day and never say anything, and went back to the pet store and said, that parrot doesn't talk. And the pet store said, well, maybe you can get one of these ladders. Put it on the side of the cage there. They like to exercise. Maybe that'll get it started. You just get this ladder. And so she took that ladder back home. It did use the ladder and went up and down, up and down, but still no talking. So went back the next day, and he said, something. He said, well, maybe try one of these swings. And so she sold her, the pet store owner sold the lady a little swing and put it in there. And sure enough, the parrot would swing back and forth and go on the ladder back and forth. They had a good time, but still no talk. Went back the next day and said, well, still, no words from the bird. And she said, maybe you can get a mirror and just put it on the inside of the cage there. And they like to look at themselves. Maybe that'll spur some things on. So, okay, I'll do that. And so got the mirror, and she, sure enough, the bird would look at itself. He'd be on the swing, be on the ladder, all those things. And but still, no talking. That night, the bird died. And so the lady was upset and went back to the pet store owner and said, well, none of that worked. And lo and behold, the bird died. Huh, it's amazing. Pet store owner said, well, did he say anything before he went? Yeah. He said, hey, doesn't that pet store sell any food down there? So you can have all the gadgets, but you got to have some food, keep him alive. So, all right, we're looking at John chapter 18. The Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew this place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I'm he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore ye seek me. Let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. I'd like for you to keep your place there, and then in a little bit we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 26. And maybe just go ahead and find your place there. Put a bulletin or something in John 18 and look over at Matthew 26. The Bible says in verse number 38 here, verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was overwhelmed, downhearted. Verse 38 of Matthew 26, then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want to preach for a little while about this, and title would be that they didn't know whom they were dealing with, and we'll get into that just a little bit. They saw a bit of it, and I trust the Lord would bless us. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the attempt of Satan had on this, our Savior Jesus Christ. Over in that passage in Matthew 26, he says in verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. tarry ye here? You know, it's not very far back in the scriptures when you go back to Matthew chapter 4, where Satan had tried to tempt Jesus to sin. If you're hungry, make these stones and be made bread. And then he gave him a couple other temptations where he tried to get the Lord Jesus Christ to bow to him and short circuit the plan that God had. Satan would have loved to have killed Jesus Christ out of season, so to speak, meaning that he would have loved for him to go and be killed, of course, which is what his goal was, but love for him to go to be killed and not let prophecy be fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the most concise mention of the gospel in the whole scriptures, it says this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so you understand that everything that Jesus did was according to the scriptures. People at one time or another thought they had him on the run. They thought they had him cornered. They thought that they were in the victor seat. But instead, Christ may have been giving a little temporary victory to somebody, maybe to Caiaphas or Pilate or Annas or one of those people or some other people that he had faced along the way. But for every little battle that somebody thought they win, it was all in the picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because you understand in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says this: with his stripes we are healed. Over in Psalms, it says, they pierce my hands and my feet. In another passage in Psalm 22, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So there's prophecy after prophecy that was going to be fulfilled when Christ went to the cross. One author said, tells of Jesus fulfilling 27 messianic prophecies in one day that he did, as he did some things. And that author went on to say that over 300 times Jesus fulfilled prophecy in his life and his death and his resurrection. And so we understand that all of those things had to be, because if they're written in the Old Testament, you say, well, they're not written so clear. Well, they're clear to God, and they're clear now on our side because we get to look back with the advantage of what has already happened. But they were always clear as God gave the prophecies, as real as it was in the book of Isaiah, where a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That was real, and that was a prophecy that was going to be fulfilled. But so was it when the scripture says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so if Satan had been able to get anything off track and get any of the prophecies not fulfilled, then he would have had some victory. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, as I mentioned, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he was trying to derail God's plan. And that's nothing new. Satan tried to derail Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? And everything that Satan would put forth to Adam and Eve back in that day, but also to the Lord Jesus Christ, had an element of truth in that. Of course, when he said, if you be the Son of God, couldn't you do this? Of course he could. But I see here the attempt of Satan at again and again to try to derail the plan of God, short circuit it. But it wasn't going to happen. But I want you to look back in John, if you would, chapter number 18. I want you to look at a couple things here. The acknowledgement that they had to give of who they were messing with, who they were dealing with. You understand, like somebody says, you know who you're dealing with? Somebody gets mad and they're upset that you're challenging them and you've got some authority. You know who you're dealing with? Have you ever noticed this? The more people say those things, it's seemingly the less authority they have. Usually I like that person who just sits quietly. And then at the end they say, well, that's enough, boys. We're going home. That's the person who's got some power in what they say. But we see the acknowledgement of who they're dealing with. Look at verse number 6. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Look down two verses later, verse 8, and Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go. I want to bring out 2 points and just think about this underneath here. They went backward. These soldiers are here to take the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they fall backward to the ground. And then two verses later, we understand that these bunch of, in the eyes of these soldiers, co-conspirators, except for Judas, co-conspirators were here and they're complicit in what Jesus is doing, but they let all of them go. This band of men that's mentioned back in verse number 3, there's a band, it's a tenth part of a legion. A legion's 5,000, so a band, a tenth part of that, 500 men that were coming up here to take this one guy, Jesus Christ. And they're coming, as the Bible says in verse number 3, with torches and lanterns and weapons, and they're up against this one guy. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, when he said that he was him. These 500 men, big, brave soldiers that are ready to come and take this man, they fall backward to the ground. I don't know exactly what happened. I read some commentators that think they know and gave some possibilities. But apparently the deity of Christ was maybe just lifted just a little bit so those people could realize who they were dealing with. But some way or another, the acknowledgement of who they are up against comes to their mind a little bit. And not only that, but then when he says in verse number 8, he says, "You're after me, let these go away." Why on earth would they let Peter go away, who just got done cutting off Malchus's ear? Why on earth would they let these other disciples go away who were co-conspirators and complicit in what Jesus was doing? They should have, in the world's eyes, kept them for testimony. They should have arrested them for being in line with what he was doing. If it's willing to, if they're willing and he's worthy of going to death, then these people were certainly worthy of getting arrested as well. But it's like this: when you have somebody that's more powerful come on the scene, those that are inferior, they must obey that person that's coming on the scene. Let these go. Arrest them for being with Jesus. That's what they should have done. Take them as witnesses so they could have more proof about Jesus. Arrest them just as a precaution, but they don't do any of it. I read a story years ago. It's funny whether it's true or not. There was a captain of a ship that looked into the night. He saw some lights that were over there, and they were a little bit faint. And he had his messenger. He sent out a message to alter your course 10 degrees north. And he got an answer back. His command was ignored, and he got an answer back: alter your course 10 degrees south, the opposite of what he had said. And he was upset about that. And he wanted to give another response. He said, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm the captain." And he got a response back from that: "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm Seaman Third Class Jones," which didn't hold much weight. And he was even more angry at this point, and he knew it would invoke some fear to them. He said, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a battleship." And the response came back: "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm a lighthouse." You understand, one can move, one can't move. And when Jesus Christ, that God forever, that eternal God, he's been God all the way that way and all the way that way, sometimes even in our in Christian circles, we act as if Jesus began his life at Bethlehem. He didn't begin his life. He just took on human flesh. He left heaven's glory and came, and he lived those 33 homesick years on this earth, some having to put up with humanity that he loved, and he went to the cross. And sometimes we act as if he lived only a human life. He was all God, man, but he was all God. And when that all God came on the scene back those 2,000 some odd years ago, the only thing in humanity that went against the way that he wanted it to go was the things that he and God the Father and God the Spirit allowed to go against what he wanted. I'm reminded of this, that God will use who he wants, when he wants, to get what he wants accomplished. You understand that those folks thought that they were fighting against Jesus, and they thought they were doing their own work, or some even thought they were doing the devil's work, but they thought they were doing someone's work, but instead they were only doing the work that Jesus allowed them to do. And God will use who he wants, when he wants, to get what he wants accomplished. And so we understand that the acknowledgement of who they're dealing with, they have to step back and say, "There's something about this guy." As the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But I've got to give you one more thought before we leave. I want you to look back in Matthew 26, verse number 50. You just try to go back and forth in these verses. "And Jesus said unto him," look at that next word, "friend." And this so hit me when I was trying to prepare for this morning. We have Judas walking right up to Jesus. Verse 50, you see, "And he said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." We have Judas walking right up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Friend." Boy, what words didn't hold true in Judas's life. But again, God will use who he wants, when he wants. I want to You don't have to go back there, but back in Matthew chapter 16, there's that story when Peter kind of stood up to the Lord and said, "Lord, this isn't going to be. We're going to go with you. This isn't going to happen." And then we have that famous phrase that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because the things that Peter was proposing were not for that time right then. But here we have a true friend of Jesus, Peter, who Jesus says, "No, not now. Get behind me. I'm not going to do what you're proposing." But then we have an enemy of Christ who Jesus would have loved to have been the friend. But we have the betrayer, the one that sells his Savior, Judas. And we have Jesus open the door wide for what Judas wants to do. Why? Because the Savior, it was time for what Jesus' plan was. In Isaiah chapter 50, God says, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint." The Lord Jesus Christ had an agenda. He had the goal. He had the task at hand. In Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm saying this morning that those things that as you read this, and I was listening to somebody who was a new Christian, they were reading some of these passages and said, "How are these guys doing this to Jesus?" And most of you in this room, you've known the Lord a long time. You've read over and heard the stories quite often, but this new Christian was reading it says, "How did these guys not stand up for him? How did people reject and betray the Lord Jesus Christ?" Wonderful to look at it from a fresh perspective. But then we see the allowance of Judas. Did you ever notice this, that sometimes people of an inferior position think that they're getting something over on somebody of a superior position, but the superior position person doesn't always feel the need to tell the inferior person that you played right into what I had planned out? Parents do it all the time, right? Kids come, they want this, and mom somehow says, "Well, we're not going to do that, but look at all this over here." So, oh man, the kid all of a sudden wants to do it. And mom got done exactly what she wanted to get done. With an infinitely greater scale, Jesus allows the betrayal of Judas. They make him know, but he allowed it. My daughter's at Pensacola Christian College, and so when you want to pass, and sometimes Amy will go down or we'll go down, or parents are down there for the weekend, and so the student has to go to the student life office, has to request a pass to be over there where the funds really happen, over with mom and dad or whoever's there, and they've got to assess all that and make sure that it is mom and dad, not just somebody that they say is mom and dad, and all those things. We're hoping Allie's not doing those things. But that student life office is the one that allows this kid to have the fun and go do something. And I think that maybe these people are just in an eternal bad mood, or the people that says, "No, we're going to ruin their life. Callie Arrowwood wants to go, but we're going to say no. She's got to stay campus bound." Those student life office people, they get to choose whether this happens or the other happens. And I'm being a little bit funny in that. There's certainly protocol for what they're doing. But they have to submit those requests. Can I go off or can I go and stay off campus instead of in my dorm room? Can I go for this weekend and don't have to have check? Or can I miss chapel for this? So there's the request has to be made and then granted. In some of that same fashion, the things that people who betrayed the Lord, those that stood against the work of Christ, those that went and had their own agenda and even tried to ruin his ministry and his saving work, each one of them only did what they were allowed to by a sovereign God. Jesus was always deity, from everywhere back there to all the way out there, to infinity to infinity. But sometimes he veiled it. He didn't always let folks know. It's like we lived around in Murfreesboro, close to Nashville, and some of those singer superstars, they'd go downtown, they'd put a hat on, put glasses on, and put some older clothes so they can just go and shop, like not get bombarded by requests. In that same fashion, Jesus veiled some of that. But Jesus' power was never wanting. You sometimes, and we sometimes mistake kindness and gentleness for weakness, and he was never weak. Remember, the Bible says in Matthew 26, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" That would be 72,000 angels to come and minister to him. His power was never lacking. That's our Savior. And can you imagine angels or created beings? Can you imagine the restraint that God must have put on those angels to keep them from coming? Because that's your Creator. That's your God. Yet they stayed back because the will of God was that Christ go to the cross. And it must have been some challenging time for angels to have watched, for them to hold back their help, their succoring to their Creator. But Jesus allows the betrayal of Judas. I just felt led that this morning you can just think about these things for a while. How that sometimes as we read, we get the idea that there was some haphazard bit of mentality going on with the cross. That somehow that was an afterthought and God tried everything else he could, and then eventually that was the plan that they had to follow, because that's the way we do things, right? If something's happening and it goes all wrong, then we say, okay, well, let's go back to the drawing board and try something different now. But that wasn't the way it was with Christ. The Bible talks about him being slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was to always redeem mankind that God knew was going to betray and turn our back on him. And so this season, before we get ready to celebrate next week, I want us to be pre-celebrating throughout this week. And I want us to think about what God has given in salvation, the resurrection, the cross, the victory, and may we all be letting it settle in on us greatly about who they were dealing with that day, but now who deals with us in such a loving, kind way. So this morning, if you know the Lord is your Savior, I want you to make a decision that throughout this week, you're going to set aside some time. Maybe you're a morning person, maybe you're an evening person, maybe your schedule is such, that whenever, it doesn't matter. But I'm wanting everybody to make a decision that this week, you'll be setting aside some time to meditate and think and ponder upon the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then if you're here and you're not saved, you know about Christ, but you don't know that you know him intimately and personally as your Savior, then my friend, this is the greatest, could be the greatest day of your life when you receive Christ in full forgiveness of your sin. So that two parts, the invitation. Now the invitation time, everybody doesn't have to come to the front. You're welcome to. But I'm challenging everybody to make a decision for the Lord today. Everybody. If you're a Christian, say, Lord, I wanna spend some time this week meditating, thinking, reading about the resurrection, about the cross, about all that you've given to me. And then if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that today you'd realize finally what the Easter season's all about. It's resurrection time, and that resurrected Savior wants to be your personal Savior. Would you bow your heads together with me as the ladies come and play the instruments? And as they come and find something to play, then I challenge everybody one last time, make a decision for the Lord. Whatever God's doing in your life, make a decision today. Lord, I'm going to spend time with you this week. I'm going to spend time in your word this week. I'm going to spend time meditating about the resurrection. And then if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come? If you're able to this morning, if everybody would stand together with us, make it a little easier on those to get out. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, you're certainly welcome. How about it, my friend? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in full forgiveness of your sins? If you don't, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's right down here at the front. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure that that Savior is your Savior. Maybe you'd just like to come and give some other things to the Lord. Whatever your need is, would you do business with the Lord this morning? Maybe it's just right there in your seat. You make an altar where you stand. Say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time this week. I'm going to be meditating on. I'm going to be thanking you. I'm going to be spending some communing time with you about the glorious resurrection. As they play this last verse, let's not let this moment slip away, but what you just do some time with the Lord right there. Thank you so much. You may look this way. Well, I want to say it's a joy to be back in church today. Brother Daniel did a great job. I listened to watched the service last week, and so thankful for him for taking care of so many things. And but we had a great time in California. We were out there and had a blessed meeting. The pastor's not been there a real long time, and trust it was a blessing to him for us to be and help in some ways. And I even drove a Tesla while I was out there. The guy that I was staying with, he had a Tesla, and he drove it, or I say he drove it. He let it drive us on the way over to this meeting we were going to, and I spoke, and he said, well, I'm going to let you do it on the way back. And so I sat there in the driver's seat, and I didn't touch the gas. We don't have no gas. We didn't touch the accelerator or the brake, and nor did I touch the steering wheel. It just steered and went its way. He said, didn't that feel weird? Sure did. And then I was looking over at the guy that I was riding with, who it's his car. I was looking over at him while I was driving, quote unquote. And then it started getting on to me, started beeping, telling me I need to look ahead because I had a camera that's watching me while I wasn't watching the road, because I'm still responsible for it. And but then he told me that if that happens a certain frequency of time, then they take your privileges. So it's like you're getting grounded, you know. It's like, well, no, okay, you don't have it for 2 weeks. Now you got to drive yourself. And then if you do it again, then it's even a longer time. So get your hand slapped back. So, we had a great time, but we don't love to be anywhere better than here. It's just wonderful to be back home. Thank you for being in church this morning. And what a wonderful joy to be here. I'm going to ask Brother Marty to come. Again, we're praying for Summer. She's going through some major health issues right now. And so I want you to pray for her. Pray God give her wisdom about what to do if she's come back here, and just working on some of the things. And so as Brother Marty prays, I'm going to slip to the back. Amy and I'll be there. If there's anything you need, then please stop by and let us know. So Brother Marty.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for the truths you've heard, and Father, the truths of your being a risen Savior, and we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us live in that reality today and this week ahead, and pray us to be faithful about inviting folks to church and doing your will. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.